Well, we're going to develop a new model for priorities and prioritizing and utilizing our time effectively. So in your outline, you can follow along. There's really five key things that we're going to look at in the time that we have. We're going to develop some basic facts about time and time utilization. We're going to look at what time is. We're going to look at whose time is it. We're going to look at hindrances to the proper use of time, and then we're going to determine how can we use that time that we have properly. So those are the five areas we're going to cover, and in the next 50 minutes, we're going to cover all that stuff and have a plan. So let's take a look at some basic facts, and we're going to start off with a fact A here. We all have the same amount of time. Everybody has the same amount of time. Gene Moore has got the same amount of time that Skip Carruth has, that Lori has at home, and that Christy has. We all have the same amount of time. That's the first thing. The second thing is, we have all the time we need. God created us. He created time, and He's given it to us. We have all the time we need. And the truth of the matter is if it seems that you don't have enough time, you're either doing one of two things. Either we're not doing what God wants us to do, or we're doing the right thing in the wrong way. It's going to be one of the two. Either we're not doing what God wants us to do, or we're doing the right thing in the wrong way. And we need to find a better way to do it. Because if we can do the right things in the right way, we'll have the time that we need. Gene mentioned a verse this evening, Psalm 90, and I think we're going to turn to that and look at it in Psalm 90, and starting in verse 9, looking from 9 to 12. I'll read it from my Bible, and we'll talk about it. Psalm 90, verses 9 to 12. For all our days are declined in thy fury, we have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury, according to the fear that is due to thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. The first thing is that life is brief. 70 to 80 years is the time that's been allotted us. Some of us much shorter because of a variety of reasons, and some longer. But in general, we can say that life is brief. In terms of eternity, what's 70 divided by infinity? It's zero, or approaches zero. So our life, in terms of eternity, is very brief. So that's the first thing. The second is, and we look at it in verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. So there's two facts that we know. First, the skill of using our time can be taught. The psalmist here says, teach us to number our days. It's a skill that can be taught. We're going to be taught how to effectively use our time. Second, we need to be time conscious. It says, teach us to number our days. The emphasis is on days. It's a time, a measure of time. And we're going to be taught how to number and how to effectively use the time that we have. Gene quoted another verse that I'd covered here, Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, where he tells us to make the most of our time because the days are evil. And God implores us to make the most use that we can of our time. So those are the basic facts. We have all the time we need. We all have the same amount of time. If we don't or find that we have trouble using our time appropriately, we're either not doing what God wants us to do or we're doing what He wants us to do in the wrong way. And we need to tackle that thing and figure out how we're going to do something different. So let's take a look at what time is. The first thing, time is a measure. Time is a measure. What are some of the measures of time? Maybe some things that indicate the passing of time. What are some things that do that?
Days, minutes, hours.
Okay. What else? How do we measure the passing of time? This is how I measure the passing of time. Another measure. What else? How else do we measure? Hairlines, right?
Receding hairlines.
Yeah, stages of life. You know, we're going to kids, and the kids mature, and they go to school. So stages in life. Gray hair is a measure of time. See, when we get upset with those measures of time, and we do that, you know, receding hairlines, you know, you get upset because your hairline's receding, or you get upset because you've got hair turning gray, or your waistline's proceeding or something. It's kind of like being upset with a ruler for the dimension it measured. You know, you take a ruler and you lay it down here, it measured 6 inches long, and it's kind of like getting mad at the ruler, you know, because it measured 6 inches. It doesn't make sense, right? It's just a measure, and those things that we see are measures of time. Webster's defined time, this is a long thing, I'm going to read it all, but we can summarize it. Webster's definition of time is as follows. The measured or measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues. That's heavy. And then a continuum which lacks spatial dimensions in which events succeed one another from past through present to future. So it's a measure, a continuum of time. It exists from eternity past to the present to eternity in the future. It's a moving of time, and it's got no dimensions. You can't actually stick something on there and measure it. It's without spatial dimensions. And another thing that's interesting about time is its only significance is in how it's used. The passing of time means absolutely nothing if nothing happens. So time only bears significance in how it's used. If you waste time, then time has significance because you didn't appropriately use it. But the fact that time passes doesn't mean anything until you put it in the context of how it's used. So time is a measure, and it's only significant in how it's used. Okay, we're going to get, this is kind of the overview, we're going to kind of get into the heart of the matter here in just a little bit, but we're going to set the foundation. Third fact, or the third question we want to ask is, whose time is it? You know, we all tend to think, as I do, that this is my time, and I've got to figure out how to appropriately use my time. But really, in order to determine whose time it is, we need to ask an even more basic question. Who created it? That's what we need to ask. The right question is, who created time? Turn with me to Hebrews, the first chapter of Hebrews, and we're going to look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. I'll read 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, my version, it says, the world. There's a corresponding verse in 1 Corinthians that uses another term in the same Bible called the ages. And they're used interchangeably, the world and the ages. The ages, every time that it's used, incorporates three things. The material world, that we see, space, everything that's outside of the world that we know it here, space, and time. Those three things. So what that verse tells us is that his Son made the ages, which means he made the material world that we see here, space, and time. He created those things. So time was created. It didn't exist always. God existed apart from time before Christ created it. The time was a created thing. So who created it? God created it. And it's his. It's his time. And inappropriately using that time is wasting God's resources. So as Gene talked about just a little while ago, our stewardship of time, it's God's time that we're stewardship of. That we have a stewardship of. Okay. Let's take a look at a few hindrances to the proper use of time. And I want to remind you of just something, and we're going to look at it here in Romans 7:15. If you could turn there, this is something that's really helpful to keep in mind, because we all get frustrated with how we use our time. And Romans 7:15 gives a general truth about a lot of these things that we face. And the general truth is this. But that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. So many times we get involved with things and we want to change, we want to be different. And how many times we catch ourselves doing those very things that we hate to do? Say, gosh, I don't want to be doing this. Why am I doing this? You know, this is not what I really want to do. And Paul had the same struggle. He's not practicing what he would like to do, but he's doing the very thing he hates. So we all have a struggle with this, utilizing time appropriately. But let me give you some of the hindrances. One of the first hindrances that we have to the proper use of time is we have no clear life objectives. We have no clear life objectives. There's no stated purpose. For for why we exist, why we're doing what we're doing. You guys have heard about amillennialists and premillennialists and postmillennialists. You know, what is all that stuff? Well, it talks about, you know, a premillennialist is somebody who believes that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation occurs, okay? And so they premillennialism. That's they go up, and it's an amillennialist is somebody who doesn't believe that the millennium is going to occur, that it's not, I mean, it's already here. We're in the millennium, and that thousand-year reign of Christ happens to be right now. Well, there's another millennialist you guys don't hear about a whole lot. It's a pan-millennialist. You know what a pan-millennialist is? You heard of that? That's somebody who hopes everything's going to pan out all right. Okay? And that's what happens with most of us. We're involved in, and we're just kind of hoping that everything's going to pan out all right. And that makes us pan-millennialists. Okay, so we have no clear life objectives. That's the first thing. We don't want to just sit around hoping everything's going to pan out all right. We need to be involved. We need to determine what our objectives ought to be. That's one of the hindrances we have. The second, or the third, is laziness or procrastination. Now, there's not a lot of people that applies to. It applies to me, but for the rest of you, it probably doesn't apply to. But let's take a look at one of the things that's true about somebody who's lazy or procrastination or procrastinates. We're going to look in Proverbs. Proverbs is full of lots of good things for us. And we're going to turn to the 24th chapter of Proverbs. And we're going to take a look at somebody who was lazy or procrastinated and what the results of that procrastination. Proverbs 24, and we're going to start at verse 30. And it goes like this. It says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come upon you as a robber, and your want like an armed man. So this man looked, and he saw this field that was overgrown with the thistles, with the weeds, and the walls were torn down, and he stopped and just observed it and came away with some instruction. And he realized that the man whose field that was lazy or procrastinated getting the work done. And it says that something happened. It said that his poverty came upon him like a robber. Tell me something about what happens when a robber comes. How many of you guys know when a robber's coming to your house? You know. There's an exception in every crowd. You know, do you invite robbers in? Does a robber knock on your door and say, you know, I'm coming in to rob you today? You know, does he?
I thought you meant after he comes in.
Oh, you know, well, after he comes in. But, you know, before he gets there, you're not expecting him. You know, you don't have a sign out saying, you know, no robbers accepted tonight. You don't know when he comes. He comes in secret. And he comes at his own time, and you're not aware of it. And so what happens is disaster, as a result of our laziness or procrastination, comes suddenly and unexpected. You don't expect it. All of a sudden, it happens. So we can continue to be lazy and procrastinate for a long time and not see much. Then just like the robber comes in the night, boom. It hits. Disaster's on us, and we have to pay. And I'm reminded of the plaque that I saw on one of my employees' desk, and he says, "Today is the first day of the rest of my life." See, every day, and that's, you know, you see that, and you think of it in terms of, you know, just a nice saying, but that's the truth. I mean, today I'm starting over. It's the first day. All I have is the time I have left. You know, Gene's got 2,000 days. I've probably got, let's see, 2,000. I don't know, 300 times another 30. I've got quite a few more anyways. But it's still just the first day of the rest of my life, and I can choose tomorrow to do something different than what I did today. I can choose not to be lazy or procrastinate. And I know that if I don't take action on it, that it can come, my disaster can come upon me like a robber. The third thing that prevents us from using time appropriately is that we try to change too much too soon. We try to change too much too soon. I have a secular application for that in the job that I have. One is we don't try to change people overnight. You have to take them there a step at a time. And what the thing that we try to encourage is small wins. You know, win this one. And it gives you encouragement to go on to the next one. Get this one area straightened out. And you have a little encouragement to go on to the next thing. You try to straighten out everything at once, and a few things crater on you, you become so discouraged that you're not ready to go on. You think the whole thing's a washout. So you take on a little thing and move on. It's like, you know, as Gene was sharing with us earlier, he said he came to Christ, and here I am, I'm a new creation, and it was 2 weeks before I saw anything different. Well, then all of a sudden I was willing to let somebody live a little bit longer than I was the day before. You know, he didn't try to change too much too soon. He's going to take his time. He's a slow learner, and we need to be slow learners. We need to try not to change too much too soon. The fourth thing that prevents us from using time is worldliness. Being involved in the world and signing up for the things that the world teaches us is appropriate. The best example I have of that is the average amount that an American watches TV. You guys have heard the statistics before. I think it's something like, you know, the average person, and they're always the above average, is 4.5 hours a day. Well, you know, I get home from work, and by the time I've had supper, I don't know how I couldn't squeeze 4.5 hours in the evening, so I got to spend a lot of times on the weekend catching up. You know, but 4.5 hours a day, that's a significant amount of TV. I just can't imagine. And the things that you're taught in those 4.5 hours, because, you know, in those 4.5 hours, you have probably, what, 2 hours of programming and 2.5 hours of commercials and other enterprises. So, you know, you're getting the world's message, and that's probably the best example we have of being exposed to that. The fifth thing is a lack of accountability. A lack of accountability. I appreciate Gene's message because it tracks so well with what I'm doing, partly because I took some of his material, and partly because he and I are of like mind, I think. But there is a lack of accountability. And the thought is this, and I had shared this some time ago, we do what people inspect, not what people expect. We do what people inspect and not what they expect. You know, and you think of yourself in whatever situation you're in. You know, I, for example, when I show up at work on Monday morning and I go into the office and I have a list of expectations as in my job function. You know, you're to take care of these things. Well, which are the things that I'm going to do first? What are the things that I'm going to try to get done? It's going to be the things that my boss or that somebody else is going to call me up within the next hour and say, hey, I need this now. They're going to inspect the work that I did, and that stuff's going to get done first. And the stuff that are expectations that nobody ever really checks up on, I could let slide. And I just kind of push it under the table, and we'll take care of the things that are going to be inspected. And that's true of all of us. That's why we need accountability, so that the life that you lead is open to inspection, because that's the only way you're going to be honest with yourself about what you do and what you don't do. By the way, the definition of integrity is what? Have any of you guys ever heard that, the definition of integrity? Integrity is what you are when you're in a hotel room 1,000 miles away from home by yourself. That's what integrity is. What do you watch? What do you think about? What do you do with your time when you're by yourself 1,000 miles away from home? That's integrity. And that's the accountability keeps us from having to face up with our real carnal nature. And we're protected by the environment that we find ourselves in. Okay. The last thing that prevents us from using time appropriately, not the last, but I'm certainly last on my list, is we have no planned goals. Now, goals are not purposes. I said when we first started off, we have no clear life objectives, no purposes. There's a purpose for our life. We need to understand what those purposes are. But within that, how am I going to get there? What things, what tasks do I need to accomplish to get there? How can I implement what's necessary to reach that objective, that purpose? And that's our goals. And we need to establish, figure out what we're going to do. Now, most of us, when we think about goals and talk about goals, you usually think about something in the context of an educational process where you've got to, you know, you got to get this homework accomplished, and then you got to get this done, and I have to have all this done in time to take this test. Or you think of it in terms of housework. You know, your child's going to wake up from his nap at 3 o'clock, and I've got to get this done, and this done to be ready for when that baby wakes up, okay? Or you think of it in terms of your work. You know, these are our goals for sales this year, and we want 35% gross profit and all these things. We've got goals, okay? And we use goals all the time. But we need to use goals that are clear, that are written, that are understood, and that accomplish our purpose. Otherwise, we pick out goals that don't take us where we want to go. And we may have a lot of goals that do that. We may have a goal that, you know, perhaps we want a new car or a new boat or we want a different suite of furniture or something. We have a goal, but then we look at our life objective and it doesn't take us towards it. So those goals can take us away from where we want to go. And that hinders us from using our time appropriately. So let me build a model for how to use time properly. And I'm going to lead off with just a few facts. And look up Isaiah. I'll tell you what, John, why don't you look up Isaiah 49:4. We'll go around and look it up. Chris, if you could look up Isaiah 43:18. And Christy, if you could get Philippians 3:13-14. See, Isaiah writes, and he says, I said, I have toiled in vain, and I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Now, how many times are we concerned that maybe our life's going to end that way? Here I have, I've spent my entire life, and what have I done? I've wasted, I've toiled in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. How important is it us to really drive home that we need to utilize the time that we have remaining properly? How would I spend my time if I only had 4 months to live? What would I do different tomorrow if I knew that I had 4 months? I'm going to consider for a minute. You know, I go into the doctor today and, you know, I've been having a few pains here and there and I go in and discover, well, those pains aren't really pains. It's actually cancer that has riddled your insides and Skip, as near as we can tell, you've got 4 months to live. Maybe more, maybe less, but 4 months is about all you're going to go. So I go home to Lori and Jared and I begin to evaluate my life. Okay, I've got 4 months to live. What am I going to accomplish in those next 4 months? What is the most important things to me? You know, am I going to make a contribution down at the racquet club and go down there and join and swim a lot and play racquetball? Well, that's probably not the most important thing given the time I have left. Well, am I going to join the Rotary Club and get involved in that thing? Well, probably wouldn't want to do that. I just 4 months to live. Well, maybe I need to go out and drink some beer with my buddies for the time I got left. Just go have some fun. No, I don't think I'd want to do that. I think that I would want to invest my time in people. Maybe that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend my time with my family, spend the last time I have with Lori and with Jared. And what else am I going to do? And what I would do if I have 4 months to live is I'd invest my lives in people that I would see benefit in eternity, because I'm going there. In 4 months, I'm going to go see Jesus Christ. And what do I want to do? I want to take some folks with me when I go. I want to see some people there. So I'm going to invest the rest of my life, those 4 months I have, seeing people come to Christ so that I can, when I get there, they're going to be there. And I'll have a chance to spend eternity with them. So that's how I'd spend my time if I had 4 months to live. But why is it different now? Do I know I don't have 4 months to live? Why is it any different today? I need to determine what I would do when my time is limited, because I don't know how much time I have. In the New American Standard, it says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. In other words, forget the past. Maybe you've messed up a long time and a long ways and things are really in sad shape, but you right now have got to put that behind you. Forget the past. Don't ponder those things. We're going to live from today forward. Forget the past. Let's live from today forward. Do not remember those things. God, by the way, when you came to Jesus Christ, forgot those things. They're no longer a part of his memory. And we certainly have no right to try to call to mind things that God has long since forgotten. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but these many things I dabble at. No, but one thing I do. Forget what lies behind, and I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to look to the future, and I'm going to press on toward nothing. I'm going to press on toward some obscure thing. I'm going to press on toward whatever life brings me. No, I'm going to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, he had a goal, and by the way, he reached his goal. Jesus Christ reached his goal. He said, my work is finished. I'm done. Had the world been evangelized yet? Maybe that wasn't his job to do. But he knew what he was there to accomplish, and it was finished. He said, I am finished. Paul said, I've reached it. I've run the race, and I've completed the course. So he knew where he was going, and he had a goal. And he, when he got there, he knew he had arrived. So let's build a model. Let's take a traditional model, if you will, for how we can begin the process of setting goals and evaluating what our priorities ought to be. You've seen the model before, and you may even have practiced it yourself. It's called the hierarchy model. You know, God first, family second, church third, your work or your career, and then finally your friends. You may have seen it in a slightly different order, but you usually see God first, your family second, and then something else after that. And you've seen the model before. Think, boy, that's right. God's always first. My family is always going to be second. And then church, then work, friends, just whatever the format is from there. But there's something about this hierarchy that causes us some problems. And let me share with you some of the inadequacies of this idea of priorities and using this as a way of determining our time. One is God isn't separate from those other things. God isn't separate from my family. God isn't separate from church or from my work or from my relationships with other people. He's a part of all those things. And if I put them separate, it's kind of like I treat God as something different from the rest of my life. He didn't really have anything to do with the rest of my life. But he's first in everything. He's first in my family. And God has to be a part of that. He's got to be a part of what I do in my church. And he's got to be a part of what I do with my work and my career. And it's what I have in terms of relationships. So that's the first inadequacy of a hierarchy of this nature. The second thing is equally frustrating about it. We don't usually choose between those things. You don't usually choose between whether you ought to work or go to church, or choose between whether you ought to pay attention to your family or work or go to church. You got to do them all. You've got to be involved in all of them. If God is really first, then and he's the most important, would I do anything with my family? If my family is really more important than church or work, why would I ever go to church? If somebody asked me to be an elder of this church, and I say, well, church comes after my family, and I'd have to sacrifice my family to be an elder, so I couldn't make a decision. See, we don't usually choose between these things. We do all of them, and it becomes very difficult to make those decisions. Which is really the third point about the fact that it's inadequate, is it's difficult to make decisions. You can't decide because it frustrates you. Well, church is more important than work, but I got to travel, and I'm going to miss Sunday school this week. You know, what do I do? Do I not travel? Do I get a different job because they're sending me out? What do I do? It's very difficult to make decisions in this model. And the last thing is it's hard to plan. Because how many of us spend more time with our family, you know, especially those of us at work, how many of us spend more time with our family than we do at work? You know, if I add up all the hours that I spend with my family and the time that I spend with Jared and the time I spend at work, work outweighs it. So how on earth do I know what, you know, how do I plan? Because I'm going to spend more time at work, yet my family is more important. So it's just kind of frustrating to use this model to begin the process of evaluating what we ought to do. So there's a different model that we're going to propose. This was developed by a young man by the name of Doug Sherman. He worked with, his work is with Career Impact Ministries. He's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he's developed this model, and I borrow heavily from some of his material. But this model is probably the best model that I've been able to find and has helped me more to plan my time and evaluate what I do than anything else I've been able to encounter. And his model is this. It's called the pentathlon. How many of you know what the pentathlon is? Christy knows. The pentathlon consists of five events. There are five events in the pentathlon, and And I know you guys probably all watched it on the Olympics because they had the pentathlon. You guys all watched that? They didn't even advertise. They didn't even do it. You couldn't even see the pentathlon. It's kind of like air rifles. How many of you ever see air rifle competition on the TV? You never see that stuff. You see swimming and the track and all. You don't see any of this other stuff. But anyways, in Europe, by the way, they showed the pentathlon. The pentathlon is the most prestigious event you can be involved in Europe. And it consists of five things. It consists of running, fencing, shooting, horseback riding, and swimming. Five events. Running, fencing, shooting, horseback riding, and swimming. It's an equestrian event. Those five things. Make some observations about those events, if you would. Can you make some observations about those things? That's right. In fact, that's really where it originated, because this was in the Queen's service. These were the things that these men were trained in to be in the Queen's service to carry messages. And they had to be able to do these things in order to be able to penetrate enemy territory to take the messages and as part of the Queen's messenger service. That's where it originated. But anyways, something else. That's very good. That's right. It has to do with soldiers.
Well, a lot of it has to do with finesse, and some of it has to do with strength. Combination of both.
Yeah, yeah. It's kind of a little diversity in the skills there. You don't usually think of somebody who's a great equestrian rider as being a swimmer, so it's kind of a diverse group of skills there. Well, the pentathlon, we're gonna build a Christian's pentathlon. Five events that as Christians were involved in. Okay? Here are the five events. We have a personal event, a life, a personal life. We have family. We have church. We have our career. And we have our communities. Five diverse things that as Christian, even no matter what your position or what you do, you're involved in these five areas. Your personal life, that's your time you spend with God. That's your daily quiet time. It's your personal life. You know, what do you do in the quiet of the morning or the loudness of the morning, depending on the age of your children?
Yeah.
What do you do with your time, your personal growth? Your family. Your relationships with your family. We've all got families, whether it's ourselves, just ourselves, or our extended family, or kids and children, wife, and all those things. Your church, your involvement with the church in terms of how you serve, whether you teach a Bible study or just attend on Sunday mornings. Our careers or our work, whether it's involved with raising our children, or if you work in the employ of someone else. And our community, your neighbors. Those that you serve with in the community and that you're responsible to there. All those things, all of us are involved with. That's our pentathlon. Now let's contrast, let's compare, and let's see if we can determine why this pentathlon is an adequate model for setting up our priorities and determining how we use our time. First, each of those areas, personal, family, church, career, community, take very different skills. Just like the physical pentathlon, each of those events take very different skills. The same skills that work very effectively in working with an employee will not work with my wife. In fact, it will work the opposite if I try to use those same things with an employee as I do with my wife. It doesn't work that way. So each of those things take different skills. The second thing that drives home why this pentathlon is a good model is it's in a bold contrast to the secular life. You see, success in the secular life is based on just a very few things. You know, one can be on your third marriage, your children could be on drugs, you can be an alcoholic, you could be having trouble at home with your present wife and probably even be abusing her. But if you perform well at your job and you make money, you can be a success. All those other things don't matter in the world's view of someone, okay? But when we take this model, it's a bold contrast because we're saying you've got to excel in all those areas. That just that one area of doing well isn't enough. The third thing that makes a pentathlon a good model is it integrates our faith into both our public and private life. You see, the previous hierarchy put God first, but because God was separate from those other things, it doesn't integrate it into our daily lives, either private or public. But see, God's a part of everything. He's a part of what I do when I meet with my Rotary Club. He's a part of what I do when I talk to my neighbor down the street. He's a part of what I do when I deal with my family or work at the church or set up for a conference like this. It's a part of all those things, and it integrates my faith into all those things. Fourth thing, enough is never enough. You require constant improvement. You take somebody who excels in a pentathlon event, he can't just concentrate in one area. He's got to be working on all those areas all the time. He can't do any one well and be successful in the pentathlon. If he's a great equestrian but he can't swim, he'll never fly. It won't work. He can't compete by just excelling in one area. He's got to constantly be improving every area in order to be effective. So enough is never enough. It requires constant improvement. And it's the same is true with us. Enough is never enough in terms of how you relate to your family and what you do with them. Another thing is each person prepares differently. Each person prepares differently. Every area requires different kinds of preparation. How you prepare for doing well in your personal is quite different from how you prepare to do well in your career or with your neighbors. And the final thing is that each area impacts the other. Each area impacts the other. See, those five things form a continuum. If you add something, something else goes away. Because remember, we all have the same amount of time. We have all the time we need. But if you interject anything, add anything, something else has got to go away because you're using all the time that you have. If I take on another aspect of my job that requires another 10 hours a week in work, where does that come out? One of those other areas is going to suffer. Either I've got to cut the time I spend it with the church or in the community or with my family, or I've got to cut out my personal time. Something else has got to go. So when you go through the process of evaluating the pentathlon, what's that impact have on me? You realize that some of those other areas are impacted by it. You can't choose to do this without affecting something else. Each area impacts the other. All right. Now let's start to get down to some nitty-gritty here. We're going to look at the acronym APPLY. APPLY. What we want to do is take God's Word and apply it. We want to find truth that will enable us to really prepare and to set up what our priorities are and how we should use our time. So the first thing we need to do, the A, is we want to analyze God's Word in these five areas. The five areas that we looked at, God's Word has something to say about them. And we want to take that and analyze what He has to say. So the first thing is going to involve study, analysis. What does God have to say about these five areas? You have a page attached to your outline. It's called Appendix Principles for Planning Goals. And you see each of those five areas represented there and just some brief samples of some of the things that God's Word has to say about those areas of our life. For example, in our relationship to God, Matthew 22:36-38, the implication or the exhortation there is to love God with all your heart. All right, that's something for us to do. It's a principle that we can use. We need to know Christ. We need to serve Christ, obey Christ. We need to be disciplined. You know, all these things are areas. This is what we need to do. We need to look at these things. What does God's Word have to say about this area of my life? I need to analyze God's Word. One of the things that Gene said, and he may share it with us later, is he asked this question with him when he's at a party, and he knows he's up late, it's 10:30, or maybe he's having a party over at his house, and he's got all of his friends in, and he asks this question. He says, is what I'm doing right now more important than meeting with Jesus Christ in the morning? He said, if what I'm doing right now isn't more important, then he passes out magazines and he goes to bed. Enjoy it without me. Because what I've got to do is, I don't want to take up this time, having a good time tonight, to miss my appointment with Jesus in the morning. And that's a good question to ask, is what I'm doing right now more important than meeting with Jesus in the morning? But these are the five areas. These are just some verses. We're not going to have time to go through them, but these are things that you can begin to look through, to analyze, to see what God has to say about these areas. Second thing we need to do, P, is we need to take a personal inventory. A personal inventory. Where am I in these areas? How am I doing in my personal life? How am I doing in my community? How am I doing with my involvement with the church? What's my condition today? You need to take a personal inventory balanced against what you analyzed in God's Word. Then the third thing you need to do is plan some steps. You know what God's Word says to do. You know where you are today. Now you need to take some steps to get back on balance, to move from where you are today to where you want to be. You need to plan, P, plan steps. And in order to do that, in order to make those steps, you've got to develop some goals. And we call them SMART goals. SMART, S-M-A-R-T. SMART goals have five characteristics. First, they're specific. They're specific. Second is, we'll write these down and we'll explain them. They're measurable. They're measurable. The third is, they're achievable. Fourth is, they're realistic. And the last is, there's a target or a target date, a time. Let's look at each one of them. Specific. If I say that I want to have a greater impact on my neighbors, and that's my goal, what do I begin to do tomorrow to accomplish that? It's general. That's what I want to do, but how do I do it? I need to be more specific. I need to have a goal that says, not that I want to have an impact, an increase in the impact on my neighbors, but I want to spend 1 hour a month with each of three neighbors. Something specific that you can say, yeah, I know that this is something that I can actually plan around. And that's the idea. That's why it's specific, because you can plan around it. If it's generalized, you don't know where to begin to plan. So you make it specific. You make it measurable. You make it measurable so you can determine whether you've gotten there or not. So if you say that, okay, here's something specific. I want to spend time with Phil and Ralph and Bob next month. Okay, that's specific, right? But it's not measurable. Or what time? Is that right? You saw him in the front yard, so you spent time with him? You know, what does that mean? So let's put some measure to it. I want to spend 1 hour each with each of these guys. It's measurable. Okay, did I do it? Well, no, I only spent 10 minutes in the front yard. Well, I didn't make it. I want to spend an hour. So it's measurable, okay? The third is, it's got to be achievable. And it's back to that idea of changing too much too soon. If you can't achieve it, you know, then you'll always be frustrated. That's just unrealistic. It's not achievable. Realistic, I want to separate. I use that so because it fits the model. It's compatible with your lifestyle. And the last thing is, you need to set up a target date, something to move you from being just measurable to be measurable within a time frame. Okay? Within the next year, I want to accomplish this such and such. I've got a date to work from. This causes us to plan steps that could really mean something to us. I also put on the back of your pages, two pages that I took directly from some other material. So this is copyrighted material, so you can't copy it any more than we've already copied it. But I have to go to Integrity after this, and we'll worry about that then. But these are some good sample goals. Specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, whatever. Here's some good goals for us to work from. And let's take, you know, into account your personal life. This is a goal. I want to read my Bible 15 minutes. There's a time frame. It's measurable. 5 days a week. Okay? Just 15 minutes, 5 days a week. I can plan on it. It's something that I can, you know, I can say that I've done it or I haven't done it. You know it's going to be taking you towards your goal. It's achievable. It may be compatible with your lifestyle. And you've got some target times that you're going to work within. And there's a number of others here. And these are something that you can use to begin this process of setting some goals in these various areas. Okay. L. L has to do with accountability. It says, I'm liable to others. Liable to others. Find someone, one, two, three, it doesn't matter how many, at least one other person to whom you can be accountable or liable for what you're doing. If you begin this process of setting some goals, set these goals and let somebody else know about them, whether it's your husband or your wife, whether it's a group of other people, maybe some ladies or some men that you meet with, be accountable to somebody for these goals. So it's liable to others. Y, yardstick. That's measuring your progress. Take time with that same group with whom you're accountable and measure your progress. Measure your progress. How have I done? You need to reevaluate on a timely basis. Okay, we're going to rip through these last few, and we're running just a little short of time, but let's look at these just real quickly. Here are some ideas that I think is important. God didn't give us the Bible to give us hows. He did not give us hows in the Bible. He gave us whats. When he said, love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church, he told us what to do. But I'll vouch that it helps me in no way to know what to do tomorrow. I've got to learn how. He didn't say, do these things. Here's your formula. Now go do these things. You know, bring her roses once a week. Kiss her when you get up in the morning. Or don't kiss her when you get up in the morning. Or whatever it is. He didn't tell us how. He told us what. So the Bible is full of whats. And God wants us to use wisdom. He wants us to use experience and time. And he wants us to dig in God's Word to determine those things that are the hows. Because the hows change. The how is the application of the truth. The Scriptures give us the truth, and we want to be wise in our application of it. And that's the how. Let me give you an example. This is one that Doug Sherman used, and I thought it was a very good example. And I've used it more lately than I have in years past. But love your wife. Let's give an example. That's a what, but let's give a how. And one of the things he uses is called the stand-up rule. And what's the stand-up rule? Stand-up rule says, anytime my wife is standing, working in the kitchen, taking care of the kids, I'm standing too. It's the stand-up rule. So I'm not sitting in the chair reading, being a couch potato or reading my newspaper. When my wife is working, standing up, doing something, I should be standing up too. It's the stand-up rule. Okay, let's give some other principles. Let's give some last principles here, and we're going to have to... First, leave a margin. Leave a margin. Don't so organize and so plan your time that you've got no margin, because you have stand a good chance of missing some of God's grace, some of God's providence that he chances to put upon you. Maybe you have a chance to do something you may never get to do or may never have the opportunity to do again, and you'll miss it because you've so... overbooked your time. Leave a margin. And the second, which is even more important than the first, learn to say an unqualified no. N-O. Unqualified. The sign of spiritual maturity is someone who can say no without having to defend it. Unqualified no. You know, I understand that that's important. I understand why you've asked me to do that, but I cannot do it. No, I can't. I cannot do it. An unqualified no. Third, be decisive. Be decisive. 1 Corinthians 14:8 says, Let me just turn it. I'll read it real quick. You don't have to turn there. Let me just...
Those little lazy ones are the ones that take years to develop.
That's right, unfortunately. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? The idea is this. I'm going to go into war. Okay, we've got this battle. And the bugler gets up, and he's about ready to blow. Go get him. What is that called when you blow to advance? There's some thing that they have that they blow advance, okay? And the bugler gets up and he blows advance. And he stops, and he blows retreat. And he goes back and says, so whatever you do, either blow go or blow retreat, but whatever you do, don't blow a medley. Do one or do the other. Don't do them all the time, all of them, okay? Be decisive. If you do it all the way. If you do the other, do it all the way, but don't go back and forth. Be decisive. That's right. Double-minded and unstable in all its ways. Plan ahead. And you can look these verses up. We're not going to look them up. But plan ahead. That's what that tells us. Proverbs 16:9. Spend your time. Look out. Plan ahead. Third, get the facts. You can't operate from feeling. You can't operate from emotion when you're having to set some principles in terms of how you spend your time. You need to get the facts. And fourthly, think it through. Think through what's going to happen. Think through the consequences. Jesus Christ was preaching to this tremendous mob. He was on the edge of the sea. They were crowding in. And what did he end up doing as they crowded him in off the beach? He got into a boat. Where did that boat come from? Peter brought it. He knew, Jesus had planned ahead. He knew, he said, well, if those guys get really too ambitious, they're going to back me up into the sea, well, I'm just going to jump into this boat and just keep on preaching, see? He knew what was happening. He thought through what was going to happen. And the fourth principle is be a finisher. Be a finisher. Complete what you begin. Complete what you begin. Okay, I wish we had time to dig through all those, but we don't. Take these things. Look at these principles that we looked at for planning your goals. Look at these things. See those things, those areas of your life that you feel like you need some help in. Take an inventory and begin to plan some real simple, maybe one goal in each area, and that's it. And find one person to whom you can be accountable to do those things.